Well, good morning, Second Service. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 31. If you were here last Sunday, I told you that we would probably finish this book together this morning, but the Lord had different plans. We're going to make our way down to verse 6, and then on New Year's Eve, we'll finish this book together. There's something specific the Lord gave me already to end the year in, if he tarries, begin 2023 with. So we'll work down to verse 6 this morning. Let's read our study here together collectively from verse 1 down to verse 6. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screen behind me. 1 Samuel chapter 31, here beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the Philistines, they fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines, and they fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines," verse 2, "followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchua, Saul's sons, all but one, Ishbosheth." And it says, "In the battle," verse 3, "went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer," verse 4, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So therefore Saul took a sword and he fell upon it. And in verse 5 it says, "When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon the sword, and he died with Saul. So Saul died," verse 6, "and his three sons and his armor bearer and all of his men that same day together." I'm a little nervous to lift my head and say Merry Christmas to you. But Merry Christmas. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the joy that we have in you. We thank you for the time, God, where we can worship you and forget about ourselves and magnify you. We're thankful, God, for the kids of this church that put smiles on our faces. Lord, we know that they put a smile on your face. They bless our hearts too. Their innocency, Lord, their love for you, their sincerity, God, it's humbling and it's beautiful to watch. We thank you for their example to us. No wonder why you said that we are to come to you with childlike faith. And Lord, we ask that you would work that in our hearts this morning, that you would take this text and open it to us, God, that you would speak to us on one of the most difficult subject matters. We want to be faithful, God, to your word, no matter where we find ourselves, trusting that you'll be faithful to us to give us our portion. So speak to us now, we pray, God. Give me the ability to handle such tough terrain, I ask. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. I hate to hear myself on any recording. I don't know how you feel about hearing your voice. There really aren't answer machines anymore, but you remember those? You know, back in the day when you would leave a message, and since those days, I've always hated hearing my voice. I'm on the radio, obviously, and if I get in the car at 11:30 with somebody else or even my own car and I'm on, I don't ask the person, "Can I shut your radio off?" I right away, you know, turn that thing off. I just hate to hear my voice. I know some pastors, like, look to find opportunities just to hear themselves speak. They love the microphone. That's not me. I'm always hesitant to a fault to come here even and to preach before you because honestly, apart from the Spirit and the Word, I really have nothing to say to all of you. And my confidence is really only in Christ and in His Word. But you know, hearing yourself is difficult. Hearing yourself preach is also difficult. And the last time that I was in this portion of scriptures, 1 Samuel chapter 31, was on March 9th, 2016, which is, you know, almost 7 years ago. And I didn't go back and listen Some guys like to do that. People ask me, do you go back and listen? No. I already told you I don't like to hear myself. But as I'm growing in the ministry and growing as a father, growing as a pastor, I think I'd be embarrassed to hear a lot of what I used to say. And not that I've really changed doctrinally on anything, but, you know, life just changes you. I like to believe that God has worked more grace in my heart. Certainly there are things I've heard myself say that I cringe and I think, geez, I would have said that differently today. I didn't mean to be offensive. I didn't mean to be obnoxious, but I would view certain things as such now today. You know, like even just my own personal life. My oldest, Olivia, is 16. So you go back 6 years ago, she was 10. That's a big difference. I'm teaching her to drive now. Back then, 10 years old, life's different. My second oldest, Stella, you know, she's 14. 6 years ago, almost 7 years ago, she's 8 years old. In case you guys aren't good at math, I'm giving you, you know, how this is working out here, you know. My son, Charlo, he's 11. 6 years ago, he's 5. And my youngest, Harper, you know, she's 8. I'm going to continue to do the math. 6 years ago, she's 2. Life was a lot different then than it is now. I'm 37 and a half. But I'm an old 37 and a half. There's a lot of tread on my tires. Being in the ministry will age you quickly. God will take a young man and make him old quick. And you walk with people if you take your job seriously, and by way of my occupation, and you walk with people through their valleys, and you go through life with people. And if you love the Lord, then you love people. And if you love people, then you hurt when they hurt. And, it, you know, I wouldn't even need to go through all y'all's problems to hurt. But, you know, I think of what you guys have gone through the last decade plus. I mean, I've been on staff here since 02. So it's been 21 years of watching people predominantly suffer, burying people, being by people's bedside, sicknesses, prognosis, diagnosis, marriage breakups, addictions, financial struggles. But then Shauna and I have all of that in our families too. We've buried her sister. We've watched our parents separate. We've gone through difficult things. And being a Christian and walking with Jesus doesn't make that a rose garden. Like, you got to battle through that. And if it weren't for my wife, I would have said to you guys and to my board many of times, like, I'm not qualified to do this because I don't have it all figured out. And I'm wrestling through so much of what you're wrestling through lifetime in the process. And so Shauna told me that that makes me the most qualified candidate. So here I am. And I'm battling through some of these things just like you're battling through. And I come to a territory like suicide. And I'm not gonna wuss out here. I'm not gonna like just push through it because it's uncomfortable. And it is uncomfortable. But like, this is the reality for the world that we live in. It's crazy. Stephen Boss, you know, he takes his life this past week. It happened, I think it was on Tuesday. And right away my mind was thinking, well, I'm gonna be in this text on Sunday, but I had to sideline it because I had to get through midweek study on Wednesday. But I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit even earlier in the week, you know, just not ironic. He takes his life, this public figure who looks like from the outside, everything's perfect. And it leaves people in such bewilderment. How could this have happened? And again, in 2016, I maybe would have been a little bit more of a critic. I maybe would have taken my stance from the premise of how selfish suicide is and things of that nature. But as a bit of a weathered late 30s man, I look at this and I think to myself, no, I don't sit in scrutiny. I don't criticize. Rather, I want to approach this message today just getting in the hole with whoever's in the hole and just having empathy and compassion and love on you like Christ loves on me and us. It's not a very merry Christmas season for so many. And for a lot of people in this place, man, it is an eggnog and gift exchange this year. Like, it's heartache and it's heartbreak, and I've been feeling it. See, I won't fake what I do. I'd rather just say I can't do it. I'm not going to fake this. So if I'm going to preach, I'm going to be real and I'm going to be raw. And God, forgive me for acting in any point of my ministry or my Christian experience like I have all the answers. Life is incredibly painful and difficult. And it knocks the snot out of you sometimes. And it hits you hard. And the Bible is so wonderful because it's honest about the most difficult subject matters like suicide. You got Saul, who it seems like commits suicide. You've got Samson. You can make the argument when he brought down the temple where the Philistines were, he was included in that destruction. Many categorize that as a suicide. You got Ahithophel. When we come to 2 Samuel, he'll take his life. You got Zimri, the king, in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 18, he'll take his life. The Bible records these things for us, not coincidentally, not haphazardly, for a reason. You come to the New Testament, you see Judas Iscariot, the treasurer of Jesus Christ, his ministry, you see him take his life. We're all in the mess that we're in today because Adam and Eden committed suicide. Remember, the Lord said, the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. Him and Eve committed suicide. And the truth is, anyone who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ is ultimately committing suicide. And I feel, as a pastor, as somebody who has the privilege of a platform, that I have an obligation. We are image bearers of God. I have an obligation to the one we reflect, to unleash the word on these subject matters, understanding that the audience isn't mine, it's the Lord's. And stooping to these things that are so difficult and painful, we'd rather walk over, and just giving the Holy Spirit a chance to speak to our hearts, because this subject matter of suicide is a major plague in our culture today. It's a major national public health issue. So I want to rewind with you again to verse 1, work our way down just a little bit here, and then talk more on these things, because I want to build the context of what's going on. The Philistines fought against Israel, which typically shouldn't be an issue, because when the leader is right, heaven fights for Israel. But we have a rebellious king here, which gives the advantage to the king's enemies, which are the perennial enemies of Israel, the Philistines. So they come and they fight against Israel, and the men of Israel fled. It reads wrong. It shouldn't be this. But they flee from the Philistines. There's this great slaughter at Gilboa. They followed hard upon Saul, a great battle tactic in verse 2. The enemy puts all of their energy in the leader of the tribes of the nation of Israel, because their mindset is, if we take him out, well, then we win the battle. So they go after Saul, and they kill Saul and 3 out of 4 of his boys there. In verse 2, it breaks our hearts if we are familiar with Jonathan, David's very best friend. You know, you think of the ending of Saul. God raised him up to be this deliverer of Israel from the hand of the Philistines, and now he essentially is dying at their hands. This doesn't read right. This is not the way it's supposed to be. It's not in accordance to his beginning, which was humble. And we'll talk more about that on New Year's Eve. But, you know, you see the ending here. It's devastating. And it tells us in verse 3 that the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. He was writhing in pain. The Latin Vulgate says it this way. The archers hit him several times in his abdomen, and he was mortally wounded. So we don't know, you know, how handicapped he was from his wounds, but it was severe, so much so that he sees a situation so bleak, so dark, what we would call today like a black hole that we find ourselves in from time to time. You'll find yourself there. Life, you know, it's not like, oh, I didn't realize you're a child of God, then I'll leave you. Well, that's not how it works. So much is unfair. So much feels wrong. It's just what it is. We go through life. We cannot make it through unscathed, no matter how hard we try, no matter how holy we are. Things touch us that put us in a place like Saul is in physically, mentally. He's so despairing. He's so down in his circumstances. He's so wounded. Some of you came here that way today, that he says in verse 4 to his armor bearer, the very one who has been trained to protect him. He says, draw your sword and thrust me. There's no more hope for me. My life needs to end. That's the idea here. Lest he's uncircumcised, come and they thrust me, they abuse me, they mock me. But notice here, his armor bearer, who many say, based on Jewish tradition, that his armor bearer is Doeg the Edomite. For those of you who've been journeying with us, Doeg the Edomite is the one a few chapters back who, to impress Saul, he killed the 85 priests of the Lord. Remember that whole scene there at Nob? If this is him, then it's sort of ironic that the very sword he used to kill the priests of the Lord will now be the sword that kills him. I don't know if it's him or not, just an interesting detail of Jewish tradition. Doeg, whoever it is, this armor bearer, that Saul looks to and he says, hey, you gotta put an end to my life, lest the enemies of ours here come and they mock me and abuse me. His armor bearer would not, because he was afraid. Maybe he heard David many a times when David had opportunity to end Saul's life, he could be king. David said, how dare I raise my hand against the Lord's anointed, even if it's Doeg. This person here maybe has fear now, like I can't touch the king, so he won't do it. So Saul is so despairing that he takes his own sword and he falls upon it. The way it reads is he commits suicide. When we get to 2 Samuel, we'll see an Amalekite come to David and say that I'm the one who ultimately killed Saul. I don't know if the Amalekite's lying or telling the truth. I know the Holy Spirit allows it to read, if we ended right here, that Saul committed suicide. So we're gonna stick with that. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also commits suicide and he dies with him. And the story is horrible. And you read these things and you think to yourself, Lord, there's no way that this is how you intended it to be. And still to this day, with all the suicide that's around us, it's not the way that the Lord intends it to be. Our country has one of the highest suicide rates among wealthy nations. When I began to look through all these stats and things I'm going to share with you, every single thing that I wrote down, I was thinking through. I'm thinking, this is wild. Here's this nation. Now, let me say it right off the bat. I love the United States of America. I am thankful to live here, and I'm thankful to raise my family here, and I'm thankful to preach the gospel in this land. To me, there is no better place to be than these United States of America, right? I feel that way. But it's interesting to me that there's this debate of whether or not we should have, border walls up on our borders to do what? To keep people from trying to get in the wrong way. Now, people are so desperate to get to this land because it is the land of the free, the home of the brave, land of opportunity. I understand all of that, and I don't diminish it. But what we're finding out based on these stats that I'm going to share with you is that people are getting here, and then those of us who already were born and raised here, as wonderful as it is, we're still at the top of the list of nations that are like us. There really is no nation that's completely like us. And here we are at the top of the list where we have one of the highest suicide rates in the world. And I look at it and I think that doesn't even make sense. It's like people are getting here and they're understanding and they're realizing, like the people who live here, that this isn't the end all be all. And people are desperate and in great pain. In 2020, and before I even say anything more, you can't dismiss this because you say, well, geez, that's right around the time of COVID. No, the problem is all the stats aren't still in completely from 2021 into 2022. So these are the most recent things. But you watch the trends from the late 90s till 2020, way before COVID, and it's been on the incline, all these things I'm going to share with you, since. It has nothing to do with COVID. It has to do with the fact that we have a real adversary of our souls who has stayed the course since the very beginning, since Adam and Eden. He has come to steal, he has come to kill, and he has come to destroy, and he hasn't relented an iota. So you look at these things in 2020, only because it's the most full detail, there were nearly 46,000 recorded suicides in our nation. Nearly 46,000 recorded suicides, not including things where they're not completely reported. That's up from 42,000 plus, almost 43,000 in 2014, according to the CDC's National Center for Health Statistics. So let me make that number touch you a little bit more. On average, there are 132 suicides per day, and that number's climbing. I'll preach this morning. I've been at it up here now for about 19 minutes. I'll probably be up here no more than 45 in totality. There is one suicide on average every 11 minutes in our nation. If I'm up here for 45 minutes, that's four people that will take their life in this service. I'm not okay with it. I'm not, as somebody who God has given an opportunity, a platform, as an influencer, or somebody who heralds the scriptures, I'm not going to just talk about the stuff that feels good. I'm not going to, I got to get low with those who are low this morning. And I got to say to you that God has something greater than what the enemy is whispering into your ear, because obviously this is a serious issue. It's not just those people who took their lives. Listen, please, on average, the adjusted for age, the annual U.S. suicide rate increased 30% from 2000 to 2020, from 10.4 to 13.5 suicides per 100,000 people. And here's the thing that I think we have to understand before I go on. Due to the stigma surrounding suicide, it's suspected that suicide's generally underreported. So we probably don't even really know the fullness of how severe this really is. In 2020 alone, the U.S. CDC and Prevention says that an estimated 12.2 million people in the United States seriously considered suicide. People seriously, and I wonder to myself this morning, even right now as I'm preaching, I felt this in first. If there's 600 people in this place, whoever else is on the other side of the cameras live streaming, how many of those, how many of you, and please don't respond, but in your spirit, in your heart, are one of those people who you're like, you know something no one next to me knows? Just like Stephen Bossman, it might look so good on the outside, but I have seriously thought through, I've seriously considered what I would do. Because this is a huge number, 12.2 million people. You can't ignore that. And we can't, as Christians, just stand on the outside and say, man, if you got Jesus and you got the word, that should be enough. People go through stuff that is so difficult and so hard and puts them in such a dark place in space, that all we should do as the body of Christ is love them and have compassion for them. It's just what it is. 12.2 million people seriously considered suicide. Out of that number, 3.2 million planned a suicide attempt. That breaks my heart. I can't just report these things and preach this text sterile. I can't just move through this and say, well, let's get to, you know, the good stuff so that we can get you on your way so you can have your eggnog. Get to your holiday party. You know, there's so many people who aren't feeling that this year. There's so many people who it's like, that's not my reality, right? Like, this is what the Lord wants to do in this specific service. He wants to reach those of you who are part of that 12.2 million, who are seriously considering that 3.2, who are planning a suicide attempt, and then sadly, 1.2 million who've attempted suicide. Top 9 leading causes of death. Listen, please. For people ages 10 through 64, 10 years old, 10-year-olds were just up here singing in front of you. From 10 years old to 64 years old, it's the second leading cause for people 10 to 14 and 25 to 34. Would you raise your hand if you fall in that age group of 10 to 64? Just real quick, I want to see who I'm preaching to. My goodness. In addition to younger people, other demographic groups are at elevated risk of suicide. And before I even say anything more, I don't want the adversary to rip in your ear. See, I knew it. They hate people. No. I don't hate anybody. If anything, I hate my own stinking flesh. I don't throw a stone at one of you. Don't put any words in my mouth. My sin, as far as I'm concerned, is worse than anyone's sin because of the knowledge I have of the Bible. We love everybody, and we want to win everybody to Christ, regardless of what you heard about us before you came. But let me tell you truthfully what the stats say, and these are secular stats. It's not even like this is the church picking on anybody. But here's the deal. In addition to young people, which is a major problem for, other demographic groups that are elevated risk of suicide include people who identify as lesbian, as gay, as bisexual, or transgender. But not just those people who think that when they enter that lifestyle, that's going to be what they were after, and that's why they felt that emptiness. Then they get there and they realize, nope, that doesn't satisfy me either. It's also war veterans, and I thought this was interesting, preaching in Ogden, those who are rural residents. This is who it reaches. The American Foundation for Suicide Prevention reported a cost of $69 billion and counting to the United States government annually for this subject matter. It's a huge problem. And I look at what the secular and you know, unchristian people's resolve is and how we meet these things. And I think, oh my goodness, thank God for his word and his spirit, because what they're offering to talk somebody down isn't long lasting. Nearly 75% of survey respondents age 18 to 34 experience health concerns for themselves, family, or friends, reflecting a 12 percentage point increase from 2 years ago. Nearly 65% of respondents who identified as LGBTQ+ expressed concerns about their own. Listen, 65% concerns about their own mental health, a share 20 points higher compared with other respondents. This is stuff that I grew up with, where there was a stigma. If you're in the church, or if you're in Christ, you don't have mental health issues. And it was like, growing up, you just take what you're told, and you just, you know, and I'm not insulting anybody, but you just sort of be like, yeah, I got you, okay, that's what I'm taught by trusted people. But now I'm in a place, in a position where my conviction is developing predominantly by the Spirit and the Word, but also experience. And I think to myself, no, mental health is a real thing that I am committed to getting better understanding of, and if need be, like sending people for the right Christian help when times call for it. Like this is a crazy world that we're living in, and who in the world do I think that I am to belittle somebody's suffering when there's such a dark place and say to them, hey, if you got Jesus and you got the Bible, you got enough. Now, hang on a minute. Any critic in the room that says, so do you not believe that? I fully believe if you have Jesus in the Bible, that that's everything that you need. But there are times in your life when you're in seasons where God wants to supplement and aid the process that you are going through to strengthen you and to see you through. In April of 2016, this is the last thing I'll share with you on this, and then we'll start to look to the Word. The CDC released data showing that the suicide rate in the United States had hit a 30-year high. Then later, in June of 2018, pre-COVID, it released further data showing that the rate has continued to increase and has increased and continues to increase to this day in every United State except for Nevada since 1999. C.S. Lewis says that war and disease don't increase death because death is total in every generation. For every 100 people born, 100 people die. So we're not here today just to say, well, it's death and it's this and it's gloom. No, we're here today to look at this thing that reads wrong, that this king who had so much potential, that had so much calling upon his life, this image bearer of God, ended the way that he ended. It didn't have to be this way. And God has me preaching this in his providence the Sunday before Christmas for some of you that are in such a place that maybe your husband, your wife, your kids, your friends would never have guessed that you are in, to maybe give you another day, to give Jesus another day to carry you through. Do you understand what I'm saying to you this morning? Because here's the deal. As far as I'm concerned, I'm battling right now and all weekend. And you are worth me battling for. Whatever, for the people who are here and they're like, come on, like the kids were singing, the worship was awesome, now you're up here, this Debbie Downer bus. Listen, you're gonna be in this place probably eventually. So maybe you should just hold tight for a minute and let the Lord open your understanding how you can be a little bit more effective in people's lives who are down this way, more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, so you can meet them and reach them and spare them from falling on their own sword. Because you don't even know who you're in the presence of. God help us. God help us. The church has to do a better job at this. Let me speak to the room. Let me speak even to those of you who are not believers in Jesus. Let me say something to you. Because this subject matter hits differently if you're out of Christ and you're in Christ. And before I open up a can of something that I can't really delve completely into, let me say this to everybody, but specifically to those of you who've not received Jesus. Here's the lie for people that are despairing and so depressed they don't want to live any longer. Here's the lie. You ready? It will be over. If I just take the 22 or put the car in the garage and start it with the window, if I can just get myself in a situation where I can get alone and follow through with this, well, then at least finally it will be over. And you can't say to those people in those moments, if you've ever been around anybody who's that low, you can't reach them with, well, that's selfish. I mean, sometimes you can and sometimes you can't, because some people are hurting so bad, and this isn't a diss, this is empathy and compassion. Some people are hurting so bad that they can't even hear that in those moments. They just want out. They don't mean it toward anybody. Some of you have been there. You're there. You know what I'm talking about. You don't mean it towards your wife, your kid. You're not trying to ruin their holidays. You just can't handle anymore. And there's a spiritual battle for your soul, and you got an adversary who's in your ear just saying, yeah, just do it. Just do it. You're down all the time anyways. You're depressed. There's never going to be an end to this. You might as well just do it. The family's better off without you. You got a good insurance policy. And you know the lies that he whispers in your ear. But here's the deal. The truth is that if I kill my body, my soul lives forever, and my body did nothing wrong. Here's my conundrum and why I don't walk away from the faith, partly. I got to be so careful with these blatant statements, because some people will say, they'll write them home. The Bible will outwit me every time. This flesh is my tent. Formed from the dust of the earth, to the dust I return. It don't matter if you're a believer or not. You know that. You put somebody in the ground, they're going to disintegrate. What's going to be left? Their skeletal, their bones. That's it. They're going to go back to ashes. It's the truth. Everybody knows it. Same 17 elements and make up the dirt out there, make us up. It's what it is. This isn't who I am. My body didn't do anything wrong. My body allowed me to be dressed. My body got me here so I can preach, teach, talk to you, see you, hug you, embrace you, see whatever it would be. My body didn't do anything wrong. So the lie of the adversary is if you just kill yourself, but you can't really kill yourself. You are an eternal being. So the reality is, and the most loving truth I could ever tell you, is that what will happen is whatever's going on here is going to get so much worse in eternity for you if you die apart from Jesus Christ. So the truth is, even if I kill my body so that I can experience that relief that everybody's creation's longing for it. I'm longing for it. You're not alone. It's nothing's wrong with you. We live in a fallen world. I mean, look at it out there. We live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. So the reality is that my soul is going to go on for eternity. And you know what's crazy? Every single one of you know that it's true because God put eternity in your hearts. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he said this. He said, don't fear them which kill your body, but are not able to kill your soul, distinguishing their two different things. He says, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both your soul and your body in hell. There's eternity that the adversary doesn't want you to think about. And we're calling the blind spot right now to perhaps buy you another day. And if you're a believer here today, and then I'll move to my closing. Here's the thing that also keeps me in check. I have forfeited all rights to my life. It is no longer I who lives at my conversion, but it is Christ who lives in me. And I am blood bought. I was purchased at the ultimate price of the blood of Jesus Christ. So I don't get a say in when that other date appears at the other side of the dash opposite of my birth date. When it's over, he'll say it's over. When it's time, he'll determine it's time. I have no rights to my life to say otherwise. I can't take my life. I have to trust him, the one who's given me life. And so do you. So I look at this morning. And I say to the Lord, how in the world do I send them on their way? Lord, because I'm trying to come at this from a different angle. I'm not coming from condemnation. As a middle-aged guy, I'm no longer looking at this wondering, how do people take their lives? I'm no longer approaching this as a pastor to a congregation who I feel like this is the ultimate privilege, and who in the world do I think I'm? I'm no longer willing to get up here and say to you, if you got Jesus in the Bible, you got to get through it, and enough's enough. I'm not doing it. I believe it. I believe Jesus and the Bible are the center, but I also believe in certain seasons you got to hear something else from the Lord, from the Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I'm not minimizing Jesus in the Word. I'm just saying the Lord is so gracious. Like, he understands that at certain points, there's got to be other things that are said because we are in seasons where we are so numb. That dark hole, anybody who's got anxiety, depression, you've been in such a season where you're so overwhelmed, you feel like you're drowning and suffocating, like there's an elephant on your chest. And everything everybody says that's general, it's like it's flat. It doesn't reach you. It comes off harsh. So I look at this and I say, God, can you give me something to close with here? And I think that he did. I want to say to you this. Saul's emptiness, okay, and then I'll give you my closing points here, was because he turned away from God. Saul's emptiness is because he turned away from God. His defeat, in addition to his emptiness, is because he turned away from God. Saul's life was marked by partial obedience. And partial obedience is complete disobedience. So he just lived this life of like, I kind of did what God wanted me to do, and it brought him into misery. So his emptiness is defeat because he turned away from God. The death of his sons because of his influence is because he turned away from God. We don't even find a prayer here coming from his mouth in his dying moments. We'll see that the next time that we gather around, it's the next morning that the Philistines find him, which make me think he had the whole night potentially to get right with God, and it's not recorded for us that he does. So I stand back from this text and I say to the Lord, Lord, based on what's in front of me, the knowledge that you've given to me, what could have Saul done differently so his ending wasn't this? So that I can give it to the congregation so that we can take application and say, what could I do differently today? So that I don't fall into the temptation that can become so real in some seasons of my life of also falling on my sword, as it were, because the pain's too great, I can't do it another moment. Here's three things. Saul could have, number one, taken sin seriously. I believe that everything ultimately is spiritual. And I'm not saying your black hole, your dark season, your dark night, your pain is necessarily because of some certain sin. Here's the truth. I'll tell you right now, it might not preach well. I already have first service, so it doesn't matter. Life is completely unfair. Life is completely difficult. There are so many question marks over so many things that I don't know if I'll ever have the answers to in this lifetime. I don't know why bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. That's an age-old question. All I got is that the sun rises on the just and the unjust, and that don't help me much when I'm the one who the sun isn't rising on. There's a lot of things that I struggle with. There's a lot of things that are uncertain. But here's a fact experientially that I understand, that I am a triune being, and a lot about me and a lot about you is spiritual. So when there is sin in my life that I'm not taking serious, it adds to life's pressures and weight. So I'm trying to give to you three things other than just read your Bible, follow Jesus, see it Christmas Eve. I'm saying this to quote unquote bias another day, which is application of what Jesus said, stay in the day. Sufficient is the evil of the day thereof, right? To grace you with another day, if you're this dark right now, if you're this close, just take sin seriously. God, is there anything in my life that is sinful, that's displeasing to you? Not for condemnation, but just so that I can repent, because I think it unpacks the weight that's on your back. I think it unpacks, I believe this, I think it starts to alleviate whatever's got you so hunched down that you're really so despairing that you're ready to fall on the sword. Just start saying to God, God, is there something in my life that is sinful? You know, and he'll quickly show you stuff in his grace and his mercy and his kindness that you can repent over. And as you're repenting, you're alleviated. As you're repenting, you can get your posture. You can sort of come up just a little bit more again. Maybe the circumstance didn't change. Maybe the healing didn't happen. Maybe the reconciliation didn't take place. Maybe the addiction isn't broken yet. But you know something? There's a spiritual weight that's lifted off you, and it gives you just enough air to breathe another day. Take sin seriously. Secondly, Saul, this is big, he could have placed character above reputation. Some people are so suicidal because they're so shameful. They're so shamefaced. They're so worried about if I get found out, if it comes out into the open completely, or maybe it already has. So I don't have the courage. Like, I know for me, I can only use me as an example. I know for me, Shauna had to walk me through this yesterday. I was talking about Stephen Boss, and I was saying how, like, you know, here's a guy who looks so jolly, so happy, and everybody, America, the whole nation, everyone's shocked. Even Ellen, she cannot believe that this guy, right, who looks so jolly, could take his life. And I was saying to her, you know, not that I'm anybody close to Stephen Boss and or anybody of that, you know, prominence, but I'm a person who's on a stage alone every week. And the way that I can relate is like this, man. Like, there is a lot of pressure. I'm not a performer, but I'm alone on the stage with 1,200 eyes staring at me every Sunday, and it's quiet in the room, and I'm the one who's speaking. There's a lot of insecurity. There's a lot of, you know, it's uncomfortable. There's a lot of things I'm thinking about that I don't want to even tell you of as I'm up here lifetime. There's a ton of pressure that unless you do this, you have no idea. And I was thinking to myself, like, it is really difficult, and a lot of these people that take their lives, it's a mask that you see so often. They're battling things behind the scenes, and they're the ones everybody's like, how do they do it? I can't believe they did it. But you have no clue the enormity of the pressure and the weight that they bear. And for so many people, the burden, you don't have to have this type of prominence. You could just be a dad, a husband, a father, whatever it would be, and you feel so much financial weight. You feel so much shame if your wife finds out you're addicted to porn or if you cheated, and you think about all these things, and that it drives people to suicide. You can't say that ain't true. I do this for a living. I walk with people. People want to kill themselves because, like, if they find out, pastors take their lives. Why? Because if the congregation finds out, for God's sakes, the best of men are men at best. We're all beggars telling other beggars where to get the bread. Enough with the pretense. Enough with the pharisaical baloney. People are so paranoid about their reputation, where I think this morning, if we could just take some practical application, hey, just worry about your character more than your reputation, and God will have your back. This is just stuff that everybody could take home. You could take it to the bank, and it will start to alleviate you. You're ready to take your life. You're ready to fall on the sword. I can't tell you circumstances are going to change, because I don't have the right to say that. That's not my place. But I could say that we can handle sin. We can deal with any sin that God wants to highlight for us. We can worry about our character, that we're right standing before him, and that we'll let him worry about our reputation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, I can camp there and let him defend me. And then thirdly and finally, and I think it's really powerful, is that Saul could have taken advantage of friendships. He had the opportunity to be best buddies with the likes of Samuel the prophet, with Jonathan, his son. What better buddy is that for a father than his kid, Jonathan? And is there a more holy man in the Bible than Jonathan? And David, the incumbent king, who, when he finds out that the Amalekite potentially contributed to his death, he says, now you're dead. You don't touch this man. I loved him greatly. He would have been a great asset to Saul, but he isolated himself. Like the Proverbs say, that one who's a loner and isolates himself rages against judgment. They don't let people in on their lives. Listen, if you're in that dark, bleak place, you don't go and bleed on everybody, but you got to bleed on somebody. I'm not going to come up here and give all these illustrations of my bleeding in my life because y'all didn't cut me. So I'm not going to bleed on people that didn't cut me. I'm not going to waste your time, but I got a few people I'm going to bleed on. I got a few people. I teach my kids this. You don't bleed on everybody. You don't bleed on everybody. They didn't earn that right, first of all, because your blood's precious. And second of all, they didn't cut you. So you got to have a little bit of a poker face. You don't go into the room and bleed on everybody who walks in, but you got to bleed on somebody. I got to bleed on somebody. God didn't make us to be these loners to go through life. If you're so low here today, you got to bleed on somebody. You got to have a buddy, you got to have a girlfriend, you got to have a confidant that you can go to and just pour it out, and you don't have to hear back from them, well, somebody always has it worse than you do. Or Romans 8:28, don't you know that he works all things together for the good who are the called according to his purposes? I'm not insulting scripture. I'm not insulting any of that. But there are times where somebody is going through something that they don't need to hear anything from your mouth. They just need to get it out and maybe have a good cry with you and maybe a hug. I don't know who you have in your life. I don't know who you are. I don't know who you're, you know, what you're going through. I just know that this is so real. It's tangible for me. I can't pastor a church where there's youth in the room, 10 to 64. 10 to 14 years old, 25 to 34, it's the second leading cause of death. I can't just sit here and not hit this. I don't care if I got some people snickering. You can laugh. You can think it's funny. You're going to go through something one day. Nothing's funny about any of this. Life is going to hit you so hard at certain points, Jesus or not, and you're going to be in a place. So if some of you are there today and you say, I don't really know who I can talk to. This is so deep and it's so heavy. This is why we have pastors and elders that I am so prayerful about that I raise up that stand in front of the stage, specifically today, but always that are ready to receive you at the closing song. I can't just say, well, good luck, figure it out, be on your way. Those are three solid wrap-up points. I'm saying this. Let me put my money where my mouth is. I'm saying this. We got guys right here, right now that are ready to receive you, that you can bleed on, and they're not going to say anything back unless you want them to. We got guys that I'm going to call up in a moment, and you guys that are the ones who are going to get called up, you should be praying right now for the Spirit to come upon you because you got nothing to offer besides what he has. That are ready to receive you, that are not yet believers. Because here's the honest to God truth. No script, no notes, nothing. Here's the honest God truth. As stumbled as I am by life, and I am. Yeah, I am. I'm stumbled by life. I'm stumbled by so much I don't know. So much bothers me. I get angry. I feel like Jesus in John 11. I get certain calls here. I go to certain places as a pastor, and I'm a father and a husband too. So I feel it personally, and I walk away from so many things, and I flare my nostrils, and I'm grunting in my spirit just like Jesus did at Lazarus' tomb. But here's the honest to God bottom line. I'm not ready, prepared, willing to forfeit what I know for what I don't know. And the best thing I got and the best thing I know is what I find right here. In the beginning, God. There's no better explanation than that. He created everything, and the federal head of humanity blew everything. And he's been in a redemption romance story ever since. So he sent his son to this world to die in our sins. That's what Christmas Eve will be all about. I'm going to give seven specific things of what the incarnation means to everyone here and what it all means. And he came to reconcile man back to him, and he's working on a place that he's going to give back. He's going to give Eden back to us. But in the process, how do we get through? And I really honestly believe it's only through Christ. You can't just bleed on people who are going to say, here, have a drink. Here, put this in your mouth. Here, snort this. Here, inject this. Because here's the problem. What do I do when the high's gone? What am I going to do? What am I going to do when I'm not numb anymore and I got to wake up and the circumstance is still the same? So at 37 and a half, this is what I believe. I believe that it's still always only Jesus. I believe still that it's only his word that can be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I really believe that for anybody that's in this place today, your best bet is to give Jesus a chance. If you're not a believer today, what do you got to lose? Come talk to one of these guys and let them personally lead you to Jesus and give you a Bible. What do you got to lose? Life is kicking your butt anyways. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how intact the American dream seems. Something's going to mess with it. Something's going to crush it. How in the world do you get up? Apart from Jesus Christ. Just like the Proverb of the day said, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You want to talk about bleeding on somebody? I bleed all over Jesus every day. And then when I'm ready, I try to be normal again. If you were to evaluate my relationship with Jesus, you say, you are a schizo. I go on runs and I scream. If you ever see me running, I'm either screaming because I'm in so much pain or because I'm angry. I say things I probably wouldn't say in front of all of you, which is interesting. I'm more worried about what you think than I am what he thinks at times, and not in a compliment to use. I bleed all over him. And he meets me. Don't take your life. Just consider your sin today and say, God, forgive me. Just worry about your character. Don't worry about what she'll do if she finds out or what elder so-and-so will think about you. And now what am I going to do? I was in the ministry. People thought I was this man of God. Don't worry about all that. That's a pressure from the adversary. You're just a man. God already knows. And then just buddy up with people who will love you unconditionally. It won't try to be the mighty counselor. They'll let you bleed. Like always, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God, we thank you for this time. There's so many people hurting, God. I can feel it. You're letting me bear it. I can feel it. It hurts. I don't know why we are embarrassed to cry. I don't know why we're embarrassed to hurt and to be weak. But we are sometimes, God. My heart hurts for the young kids in here. My heart hurts, God, for these teenagers who can't get a break from the pressures of this world and the lies of the adversary. God, wrap your arms of love around these teenagers in this room and show them how much you love them and how much we love them, Lord. People in their 20s and 30s, it's the prime of their lives. Rebuke, Lord, the temptation of taking their life. Every single one of these people in this room, God, you love, you sent your son to die for. If this is hurting me right now in this way, I can't imagine how this hurt you. You sent your son to redeem them. Don't let them perish from this world into eternity apart from you. I pray that you'd hunt them, Lord, down with your spirit. They would receive and believe, God, that they would not take their last breath apart from you. I don't want anybody under the hearing of my voice to be a victim to suicide. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd break the stronghold right now for the believer, God, who's so shocked that they're at a place so low, they can't believe it. They know your word. They've taught your word. They've walked you. They cannot believe they're there, but they're there. God, I pray that you would relieve them. You already knew when you called them. What are we worried about? You already knew when you called us. There's nothing that surprises you about us, God. We put this pressure upon ourselves. Who cares what man thinks about us? Set them free, God. Show them that you love them. Give them another day, God. Sufficient is the evil of the day. Lord, would we all just stay in the day? All the pressures, the financial pressures, God, the anxieties of 2022, God, there's so much. There's so much that would cause us to despair and to be so low. Thank you that you don't throw stones at us, God, that you love us, that you'll get low with us, and you'll stick with us in these seasons, and you'll let us bleed all over you. because you bled for us. If there's anybody who needs to receive and believe Jesus, draw them now, I pray. Help us all, God. We need you. Strengthen us. Church, let's just get through. If Jesus tarries and he gives us the right, let's just get through another week, okay? Let's just give him another week. Let's get back Christmas Eve. Let's fill this place. Let's sing to him. Let's look at what the incarnation means. Let's just give him another day from day to day. How to eat an elephant one bite at a time. Just a day at a time, man. Just a day at a time with Jesus. Keep confessing your sin. These are the things you can control. Keep confessing your sin. You just worry about your character. Don't worry about your reputation. Let the chips fall as they may. Jesus is sovereign. The earth is his footstool. And just stay close to the right people. If you don't got people, we got people. They're right here. These guys love you. Pastor Larry's in the front. Can you come up too? He's ready to receive you. These guys are ready to receive you. We've been waiting all week. We're ready to receive you. Welcome. Welcome to the family. Come be received. Let these guys just hug you, cry on their shoulder. Don't leave here the way you came in. It's not good for any of us. We got to let it out. Tears, man, it's like when you're hot and you sweat, you got to let it out. Just get your release and then get on your week and come back on Christmas Eve and we'll get fed again and we'll just keep trucking one day together at a time. There's no pretense here. There's no phony baloney malarkey, man. Let's just be real and walk with Jesus, leaning on each other as we need to. We'll sing to him the best we can. Sometimes we can't sing. Sometimes I can't sing. Sometimes I can't lift my hands. Sometimes I just read the lyrics and say, God, help me to believe it. Whatever, wrestle through it. Fall on your face, stand up, clap, sing, whatever you got to do. No one's going to tell you. You do what you got to do between you and Jesus right now, but let him meet you. Let him reach you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. In Jesus' name, let's sing.